morning. Aren't you excited to be into worship this morning? I know it's raining out, but that's okay. We need the rain. Don't be worried about the rain. Just to be joyful, to have the opportunity to come into the presence of the Lord, to gather together and to fellowship one with another, and to eat some good food after church. So if you hear my stomach growling, it's only because I skipped breakfast, so I'd be ready. No, just kidding. All right, just some announcements before we begin. You'll see the list of things going on this week on the back of the bulletin. So Bible study tomorrow, prayer here on Thursday. We're doing the Christmas shoe boxes. Again, there's a fellowship meal after church. If you forgot and you didn't bring food, don't worry about it. There's always plenty of food. Come over afterwards and enjoy the fellowship together. Friday the 10th, we're going to have a family game night and fall fellowship. Hot dogs are going to be provided to roast. Drinks will be here. Bring a dessert, maybe a snack to share. We're going to have a special popcorn machine again this year, and we'll have some games to play and do some fun stuff. So that should be 6:30. You'll see that also announced in the newsletter. So hopefully you see your newsletter in there. There's lots of other information in there. Don't be afraid to take a look at that. There is one thing buried, not buried, but it's in the calendar, and hopefully you'll see it. I forgot to pull it in the bulletin. Does anybody know what it is? Daylight saving ends next week. I forgot to put it in big letters in the bulletin. So you're going to gain an hour of sleep next week, so just remember that. Otherwise, you'll show up and no one will be here, okay? Or you'll show, well, unless you're one of those that only show up for church, then come on in on a normal time and you can join us for Sunday school. That would be good, too. All right, anyhow, so don't forget to put it there. It is in the calendar, but in case you don't see that, set your clocks ahead next week, right? No, back. You fall back. Set them back so that you get an extra hour of sleep. Yeah, all right. I surely thought that we were going to get rid of that daylight saving stuff this year, but nope, back to the normal time. All right, community Thanksgiving service will be November 19th. The men are going to meet for a breakfast on the 11th, but we're going to meet up at the Cape and Valley Raritan in Yellow Spring for their veterans breakfast. We're going to meet there at 7:30, and the rest of that stuff is in there. Again, look at the newsletter. You'll see other stuff going on in the church. Just lots of activity going on between now and Christmas, so keep your bulletin handy. Mark your calendar. The other thing I announced, I just want to say, I just wanted to thank Jeannie for taking care of the flowers at the front of the church. I don't know if you just pay attention to those on the way in, but she routinely changes them out based upon the season. You'll see the mums out, and they're just looking great this morning. So I want to thank Jeannie for that. And if you see her, tell her thanks. She'll appreciate that. Prayer list, lots of stuff going on here. Bonnie's sister-in-law, Paula, the PET scan that showed that she had some cancer is actually true. They've verified it now with some other testing. So she has some cancer now in her pancreas and liver. They're going to do some more aggressive chemo. Right now the prognosis is probably a year and a year and a half. So just be praying for Paula and the family as they, take this news and move forward with that and with this new aggressive treatment. Let's see. Patrick's going to have surgery again. If you didn't hear, Patrick fell on his shoulder and damaged it again. So maybe even more seriously than before. So he's going back November 6th to have more invasive surgery this time. So pray for Patrick. Greg Kenny's going back November 20th for a 3-day procedure to try to figure out what's going on with him, and hopefully that will give him some relief. So Greg will be in Baltimore for 3 days starting November 20th. Be praying for that. He is not doing that well right now. He's having a really hard time. It's mostly in his balance, just having a really hard time and getting weak, trying to get around. So be praying for him. That little boy, Charlie Marple, that we've been praying for, got some really great news a couple of weeks ago. It appeared that his cancer, and again, they had taken him off of all treatment, kind of put him into hospice, expecting him to not make it. And the news a couple of weeks ago was, oh my goodness, it looks like your cancer is gone. And so they're starting to wonder now if that very last chemo treatment worked. And so this Tuesday, he's going to go in for some testing to see if that's true. So just be praying for Charlie Marple and his family that would be true, that the Lord would be healing him completely. That would be great. And also Royce Crabtree, who's a relative of Crystal Spade, he's had congestive heart failure for a while now. They've been trying to treat it with no success. And so he's not doing well. He's only been out of bed, I think Jeannie said, like once in the past week or something. So just be praying for Royce. And the doctor would have wisdom to know how to bring healing there. Those are all the announcements and prayer requests that I had. Anybody else have anything else? Oh, just one I don't think that made it in the thing. Put Lucy Orndorff's on there. Just put November 2nd next to her prayer request there. She does have an upcoming appointment to decide whether they're going to do surgery on her back or just try to give her some shots for pain. And they should be figuring it out this Thursday. Okay, well, you'll see our mission offering jar is out. This is the last Sunday of the month, so our practice is to come with great joy and to support the missions committee and their work in the community and in the world. And so just to encourage you to say hello to your neighbor this morning and come up and place an offering there, knowing that the Lord is going to use this money to provide for the needs of those around us. Well, I would just encourage you to take a couple of minutes now as we go through our prelude to just prepare your hearts for worship again, reminding one another, reminding yourself that the Lord longs for you to be here. He loves you. He loves when you come into his presence to worship, and he loves to share his love with you in mercy. So let's prepare our hearts. Thank you. Stand with me as the Lord calls us to worship from Psalm 100. Let's stand together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Let's pray. Lord, we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, and you are the good shepherd. And so, Lord, we come into your presence to worship you for your grace, for your mercy, for your wisdom, for your power, for your creativity, Lord, and for who you are as our God. We ask that you would accept our worship through the blood of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll take your hymnal and turn to hymn number in 140. Even in the rain, we know that above the clouds the sun is shining, and we can sing when morning gilds the skies. 140. Be seated. Take your Bible and turn to Titus chapter 3. This is going to be our scripture reading this morning. The Pew Bible page number is 1185. If you're in your own Bible, just turn all the way to the back and just start working your way to the left a little bit. You'll go through 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Keep going back to the left. Hebrews, keep going left. You'll find Titus. Titus chapter 3. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Again, this is Paul's call to the church to be ready for every good work. To be ready for every good work is part of the responsibilities of being part of the family of God. Remember, we've been learning that Paul describes the church not as a building, but as the people of God. And we are the people of God, the family of God. And here, we're to be ready for every good work. I'm going to ask Barbara, if you'd read that for us. It's Titus 3, 1 through 11.
Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hatred, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned.
A number of things in this passage stand out. One is that we are washed by the regeneration through the work of the Spirit, brought into the family of God and made heirs in Christ. And as family, there should be a unity. And we have that here at Timber Ridge, and we find that a great joy, don't we, to have unity here and to live at peace with one another. Well, here we'll see later on that there are some other family responsibilities that the Lord calls us to do as well. Well, as we go to prayer, again, lots on our prayer list, and we'll be joining our hearts together, reciting the Lord's Prayer when we're done. Pray with me, please. Lord, again, we come to you with a long list of those who need healing. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be the God of healing. We pray that for Paula. We pray that for Charlie. We pray that for Patrick, for Royce. Lord, we pray that for Lucy and for Greg. Lord, we pray that for Betty, who is even now in the hospital with pneumonia. Lord, there's just all of this healing that's needed. And so we pray that you'd make the medicine effective, that you'd give the doctors wisdom to know how to proceed, and that you would invigorate the lives of these that are in need of healing as they suffer, Lord, with an encouragement, with comfort, with the reminder that even their suffering, Lord, is being used by you for your glory. And so, Lord, we just pray that they would know your tender care and your immediate presence in a way that's tangible to them, that they would feel your presence, understand it, and rejoice in it. Lord, there's lots of trouble in the world right now, wars in Ukraine and wars in Israel and Gaza. Lord, we pray for those that are suffering in these situations, Lord, that you would be the God of protection. Lord, especially for your people, protect your people in the midst of these conflicts, that they would know the security that they have in you, that they would be able to stand with the Apostle Peter and say, whom can harm you? Knowing that you, Lord, are in charge of each and every hour of their day. But Lord, we would pray that you would protect them physically and bring them through these conflicts in a way that lets their testimony of their faithfulness to you and your faithfulness to them work as a witness to a dark world. And Lord, for government leaders that are all facing difficult decisions, we pray that you would be the God of wisdom and that you would give wisdom and boldness and humility all in the measure that they require. Lord, they need to be wise, using knowledge and experience together to know how to move forward. Lord, they need to be humble, because no one knows all the right answers. So we pray, Lord, that they would all know the proverb is true. There is wisdom in many counselors, and that they would surround themselves with wise counselors and be able to come to conclusions, Lord, that would bring about policies that would actually have an effect that they were intended instead of all of these unforeseen consequences. Lord, we know that that can only be done through true wisdom. And so we pray as the God of wisdom that you would give them some through the work of your Spirit. And now, Lord, we think of our own community here. And we pray that you would be the God who provides. We know there is much need here and will be much need through these winter months. And so we ask that you would pour out the storehouses of heaven here on your church and here on your community, that your people would be able to rise up and bear the burdens of those around you as a witness to their love for you, the love for their neighbor, and for your faithfulness to your church. Lord, we want to be a witness to our community. And so we ask that you would make that possible. And all these things, Lord, we bring these requests to you because we know you listen, we know you hear, and we know you respond. We've seen it. Let us see it again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's recite the Lord's Prayer together. Again, joining our hearts with those that have gone before and are worshiping triumphant in heaven and those that will come after us. We join as one church, past, present, and future, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 63. You can remain in your seats as we sing about the old rugged cross. Number 63. Thank you. will all have a crown one day. Of course, what we'll do with that crown is to lay it before the feet of Christ and glorify Him with it, but we will all have a crown. Won't that be a wonderful day? Well, as the men come forth for our offering this morning, I want to encourage you to lay your treasures up in heaven. For where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. One of the reasons sometimes that maybe we hold on so tightly to the things of this world is because we might be afraid that we will not have enough. And yet the Lord says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things that you need will be added unto you." So let's come to the Lord in that spirit this morning as the men come. Let's stand together for the doxology.
Praise God.
Lord, we do long to store our treasures up in heaven so that our heart would be where our treasure is. And so, Lord, we acknowledge here before you that all of these good things you have given us are really just yours. So we hand them back to you and ask you to use them. Glorify yourself. Spread the news, the good news of the gospel of Christ here and abroad. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let you know a little secret. Sometimes I spend way too much time trying to come up with good titles for the sermons. It's a struggle some weeks. Maybe this week's is a little mysterious. I just put family responsibilities. I'll just tell you up front, we're going to be talking about the sacraments today. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper and baptism as family responsibilities. And that's why you'll see the baptismal font up. I just wanted to point that out. I'm going to use that in the sermon a little bit. But no, we're not going to do a baptism this morning, but wouldn't that be great? Anyhow, I just wanted to give you a heads up since I realized my title might have been just a little mysterious. But we're going to be talking about the sacraments. And I want to start, though, by reminding everyone, I used to be an air traffic controller. I think it's only 3 years ago. It seems like another whole lifetime ago. And in case you're wondering, I do not miss it at all. I don't. Not at all. Got lots of great stories, but I don't miss driving over the mountain. But, you know, when I first began as an air traffic controller with the Federal Aviation Administration, I worked at Newark International up in New Jersey. It's a busy place. I remember the first time I walked up there and watched ground control. I mean, I just couldn't imagine I would ever be able to do that. I was so busy. Now, as a ground controller, and actually at Newark, ground control was considered the toughest position in the tower. Right? You might think when the planes are flying around, that's the tough one, but they're pretty organized. It's on ground control is the hard one because they're disorganized and you have to organize them. Well, the ground controller only takes planes from the terminal to the runway and from the runway back to the terminal. No one's actually flying. Super complicated, though. It would get complicated very quickly. One plane makes a wrong turn, for example. Very complicated. Well, one supervisor, he'd been there a long time. I mean, he was an old-timer. He'd been there since, I can explain more later. But anyhow, he'd been there a long time. And so he was in charge, and he liked, as most older people do, things done a certain way. I'm not saying that bad. I'm just saying, as we get older, we like to have things done a certain way, especially if you know that your way is the best way, right? Well, one thing he was adamant about was that you never held anybody on a taxiway if they were waiting for their gate. Maybe you know what I mean. You know, you've flown somewhere, you land, you're taxiing in, and the pilot goes, "Oh, our gate's not ready. We're going to have to wait a few minutes." Well, when that happens, the pilot will often tell the tower, "Hey, my gate's not ready. It's going to be a couple of minutes." Well, a couple of minutes often turned into 20 minutes. And this particular supervisor, well, he was adamant you would never hold that plane on the taxiway. You'd have to take that plane and put it into a holding block. Well, you might wonder, what's this got to do with this morning's passage? Well, this particular supervisor, when you asked him, "Why do I have to move until the holding block?" his answer would be, "Because I told you to." Right? I never liked that reason. Maybe if you know me, you can understand that. I never liked that reason. I wanted to know the principle behind the practice. Why can't we hold them here? Well, maybe you're like me, and you like to know the principles behind practices. Anyhow, I'm thinking something else right now. But anyhow, as I look at Heidi. But anyhow. Heidi is my child, if you didn't know that. All right, well, we like to know the principles behind practices, right? And maybe you've been thinking about that when it comes to things in the church, like the sacraments. And isn't it good that the Lord doesn't say to us, "Do these things because I told you to," right? He's not like that with us, right? He doesn't say, "Do them because I told you to." He's given us very clear instructions on what the sacraments are, who should participate in the sacraments, and why. What benefit do we receive from the sacraments? And that's what I want to look at today. We're going to be looking at two separate passages, actually. But here's the big idea, right? Because participating in the sacraments is a command, let's not forget that, it's a command to the family of God, right? You must know what they are and why they're good for you, right? I think that's good for us to know what they are and why they're good for you. So let's pray that the Lord would show us that. Lord, we know that Jesus instituted two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And as we look at these two sacraments and we see Christ in them, we pray that we would be encouraged by their meaning by your command to participate in them, and be encouraged by the benefits that we get from these sacraments. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so before we turn to our first passage, which I believe is going to be in Galatians, so if you want to work your way there, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, so go past the Gospels and get into Galatians. You can work your way there. I want to look at what a sacrament is first. So the Westminster Confession of Faith says this: a sacrament is a holy sign and seal of the covenant of grace, directly instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits, and to confirm your relationship to him. That's important, right? They are also intended to make a visible distinction between those who belong to the church and the rest of the world, and solemnly to bind Christians to the service of God in Christ according to his word. Let's unpack that a little bit. If you've ever read the Confession of Faith, there's always a lot in those little paragraphs. Let's unpack that. First of all, sacraments are a sign and a seal. Now, as a sign, they are a tangible token of something else that's more intangible. Like if you have a wedding ring, right? It's a type of a sign, right? It's a sign that you're married. Being married is not about having a ring. Right? Being married is not about having a ring. The ring is a sign, though, that you have made a covenant of marriage with your spouse. As a seal, the sacraments validate something is true. Think about a letter that has a wax seal on it, right? That seal is to verify that it came from the owner of the seal, right? It's a validation that it's true. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two sacraments given to us in the New Testament as signs and seals of the truth and the effect and the benefits of the gospel. Now, and signs and seals are given to perform four functions. First, they represent Christ and his and our benefits, right? His benefits to us, right? We get something from Christ. And these sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, remind us of what we get from him, our benefits in him. They point to Christ as the mediator in his saving work. Second, they confirm our interest in our Redeemer. Now, interest here means our, it's an old word, right? It means our share in. Right? Maybe you've owned a car together or a house together or something else together with someone else. You each have an interest in that piece of property, right? We have an interest in Christ. The sacraments are meant to confirm your interest, your share in the Redeemer, your benefit in him. Right? Now, third, the sacrament visibly sets us apart from those in the church and those aren't in the church. More on that in a few minutes. Fourth, the sacraments solemnly engage us to the service of God in Christ. They remind us that we are his and that we have a responsibility to him as members of his family. They are a reminder that we can't have it both ways. We can't serve two masters. You are either committed to Christ or you're committed to the devil, but not both. You're either set apart for the work of the church or you're still in the world. Now, hopefully I haven't lost you yet. I know I said that pretty fast. I'm watching the clock, right? But there is more we have to set out beforehand. There's no power in the sacrament itself either. There's no actual power in the water or in the bread or in the wine or juice, right? There's nothing magical about those things. Now, we do set them apart for holy use, but they remain unchanged. Also, the sacrament is not made effective by the person administering the sacrament. It's not like if you have a really holy preacher, then somehow the baptism is more effective than a less holy preacher. Amen to that, right? The efficacy and the power in the sacrament is there through the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? There is real power there. There is real stuff going on, but it's not through the elements or through the preacher. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, finally, as we're going to see in a minute, and maybe you've already thought about this, that the sacraments really in the Old Testament and the New Testament are the same. Circumcision in the Old Testament lines up to baptism in the New Testament, and Passover in the Old Testament lines up to the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. All right, now that we know what a sacrament is, we're kind of all on the same page. Let's look at baptism first. So turn to Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. So we're on page 1156 in your pew Bible, and I'm just going to read verses 23 through 29. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I hope you see that the Apostle Paul is pointing out here that there's a connection between circumcision, which was the sign of the covenant to be part of Abraham's offspring, and baptism. Right? To be part of Abraham's offspring, according to the promises, is meant to help you understand that baptism is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament practice of circumcision. It marks you out as being part of the church, part of the new covenant. That's how we visibly set apart people in the church from people who are not in the church. Now, maybe this leads us to ask, well, who should be baptized then as belonging to the covenant, the new covenant of grace? And the Westminster Confession is very clear. The Bible is very clear. All those who confess faith in Jesus Christ along with their children. Just like in the Old Testament, they circumcised their children because by being in the family, they were part of the covenant of grace, the covenant with Abraham, right? We baptize our children because as children of parents who are believers, they are part of the new covenant of faith. In fact, at the end of Peter's sermon at Pentecost, you know, when the people are cut to the heart because they realize they've crucified the Messiah, they say, "What should we do?" And Peter responds, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Circumcision was admitted to adults who became Jewish. You could become a Jew, right? You could become a Jew and go through the practice. Circumcision was administered to adults who became Jewish and to their male children. Now, I've moved the baptismal font up as a reminder, right, that we baptize infants in this church as a sign and seal that they're part of the visible church, that they're part of the new covenant. We need to know that in baptism, the sign used is water. Again, the water is not magical. It's a sign. We don't need a river, although a river would be fine, right? It's not about the amount of water, right? It's about the sign that the water signifies. In fact, the word baptismo in the Greek is used to describe submerging, pouring, and sprinkling, all three, right? That's because baptizing is about what it signifies. It's not about how it's done. It's about what it signifies. Now, there are some requirements, right? It should be done with water, and it should be done with, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and by someone duly ordained that has the keys to the kingdom. There are some things we need to do, but again, the water has no magical power. But it does signify your interest in Christ, your benefit in Him, your washing of regeneration, like we read about earlier in Titus. Right, it signifies all of those things. You know, do you have a passport? I don't know how many people have a passport. I know they expire. I had to get mine renewed earlier this year, and actually it came back really quickly. I was totally shocked. Have you ever taken time to, like, think about your passport? What is it that your passport signifies? Like, it's a sign of something, isn't it? Right? And it has a seal on it, right? It identifies you as a U.S. citizen. Well, if you're a U.S. citizen, that is. Maybe you have a passport from another country. I don't know. But that passport sets you apart from citizens from other countries. If you've ever been in the airport, if you see people with their passports out, if you know the colors of the passports, you don't even have to see inside their passport to know where they're from. Americans are blue, right? The U.S. is blue. I think maybe British are kind of like a maroonish, I think. Right? You can see what country they're from just by what color their passport is. Baptism sets you apart, too. It sets you apart from the world and identifies you with the family of God. How often do you think of your own baptism in that way? It's a sign. Your baptism was a sign that you're part of the family of God, which includes benefits, privileges, and responsibilities, right? Do you ever consider the sign of security found in your baptism? That you have an interest in Christ and He has an interest in you now, and you are united to Him. There is a security there. Baptism is a sign that you are part of the family. Well, baptism is one of the sacraments. The Lord's Supper, of course, is the other. The Lord's Supper, might say, is a sign of your salvation, a sign of your release from the bondage of sin, a sign that your sin has been covered by the perfect sacrifice, right? The Lamb of God. Turn to Luke chapter 22 now. So move to the left in your Bible, Luke 22. We're going to begin at verse 14. So in the Pew Bible, we're on page 1048. Luke 22, beginning at verse 14. We're going to read the account here. Now, normally when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, we read from 1 Corinthians. We read Paul's account. Here we're going to read the account of the Passover itself in Luke 22. This is where the Lord institutes the new covenant during the Passover meal with His disciples. And let's not forget, in the back of our minds, we'll know this is the night where Jesus was betrayed. So 22 verse 14. And when the hour came, He reclined at table and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now before we get to the signs of the bread and the wine here, let's take a look at when the Lord initiates this covenant. It was very interesting to read some of the commentators this week talking about the Lord's Supper. And to be honest, you know, we're just briefly talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper here. If we really want to talk about them more in depth, it's going to take two more sermons because I didn't have enough time to talk about them fully. And we'll do that sometime. But listen, the Lord is instituting this new covenant during the Passover meal. Now, what was Passover? In case you've forgotten, Passover is when the Lord passed over, right? He passed over every household that had the blood of a sacrificial lamb spread on the doorpost in Egypt. That's when He passed over them, right? Passover now in Jesus' time is a memorial meal, right, to commemorate how the Lord God delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, by not killing the firstborn of those in those houses that were covered by the blood of the lamb. When Jesus picks this night to institute a new covenant, I mean, He could have picked any night, right? I mean, He's been with His disciples for 3 years. He could have picked any other time. Why now? Well, by picking the Passover, Jesus is saying there is a new exodus taking place. There's going to be a new exodus with a new sacrificial lamb, a new work where the people of God will be delivered from the land of bondage. The people of God will be delivered from the house of slavery through the sacrifice of not some ordinary lamb, but the Lamb of God himself, once and for all. He's saying that Jesus, he is the fulfillment of everything foreshadowed in the Passover in Egypt. His blood is the covering, right? The blood of the new covenant. It's his blood that averts the full wrath of God against sin and unrighteousness. The lambs in Egypt only pointed to the true Messiah, but now the Messiah has come and he's inaugurating a new exodus. At the cross, he will be the perfect sacrifice. He will secure the perfect once and all for redemption. You know, it's interesting, before the 10th plague, God actually instituted the Passover meal, before it actually took place, right? He said, this is what you're going to do. Now, before the crucifixion, again, this is the night he's betrayed, Jesus is instituting the new covenant meal of the Lord's table. A new exodus has begun. And I think it's interesting, if we think about that idea of a new exodus, then what should we expect? As we are part of the new exodus, we should expect to have to walk through the wilderness. And doesn't that exactly how it feels right now, that we're walking through the wilderness? But just like in the exodus, we will be brought to a promised land, to the promised land. Not in Jerusalem, here on earth, but in a new Jerusalem. Right? In fact, we are in a sense already established there, because as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here now. Now, I'm guessing this makes sense. I mean, you've experienced this idea of the almost and not yet, you know? Maybe you've had the experience of moving at least once. Maybe you've been in the military and changed duty stations or bought a new house. You know, you get those orders, but you don't leave till next month. Like, you buy the house, but you don't actually sign the papers for another week. You know, once you get those orders or once you've bought the house, you know it's going to happen. You're just waiting now for it to actually happen. We are being led, no matter what it feels like sometimes, how wildernessy it feels like, we're being led to a new kingdom in a new covenant through a new exodus. Have you ever considered the Lord's table as a reminder, as a picture of a new exodus, one where you are freed from the house of bondage, from the land of slavery? You ever pictured it as a reminder that you're on a road now, you're on a trip to a promised land? You ever take time to consider that, what it means that you're free, that you're no longer a slave to sin? Do you ever wonder or take time to consider what it means to be covered by the blood of the Lamb so that the wrath of God cannot touch you, right? Why? Because he passes over you. His wrath passes over you now because of the blood of Christ. The bread is a symbol of the body of Christ given for you, that the wrath of God would be satisfied. The wine is a symbol of the blood of Christ poured out for you, that you would be made holy before the Lord, so that he would gladly pass over you for the glory of Jesus Christ and show his love on you in mercy and faithfulness. Taking part in the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a command, right? Those are commands. It's a part of our family responsibility. And it's given to you not to just say, do it because I said so, but it's to given to us so that we would know the benefits, the interest that we have in Christ and Christ in us. Now, I hope that you're thinking right now, boy, I can't wait to celebrate the Lord's Supper again. I've got so much more to think about. Well, it's important for us to understand what a sacrament is, and why it's important to us, why it's important to you, why it's important to me. And like I say, this has really just been an overview. We'll need more time to actually go more in depth into what is all going on in these two sacraments. This morning, though, I want you to leave here knowing that these two sacraments given to us by the Lord, these signs and seals point to something real. Right? They point to something real. Maybe not always physically tangible, but they represent a spiritual reality. And I think that's a good thing that the Lord gives us tangible, physical things to see as signs and seals, because it's hard for us to understand the spiritual realities they represent. But what they represent is a reminder to us of the benefits we receive from being united to Christ. It's a reminder that your sin has been cleansed. You've been washed by the water of regeneration. And as you feed on Christ, not literally, but spiritually, you are truly nourished, not magically, but through the work of the Spirit. You are strengthened at the Lord's table. And hopefully this will help us grow. You know, when you're a member of God's family, you are commanded to take part in of these sacraments. And let me just say, if you're a believer, if you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, you should be a member of the body of Christ. You should be a member of the local church. And if you're not, I would encourage you to ask God to show you where He would have you join the local body. Come talk to me. I'd certainly be willing to help you figure out where God is calling you to be. I know at a minimum it's part of the body. If you're a Christian, He wants you to be part of the local church. If you've never been baptized, let's talk about getting baptized. By the way, you only ever need to be baptized once. Again, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, using water by someone duly elected. Someone has the keys to the kingdom, but only once. You only need once. So if you think your baptism is not sufficient, I would say to you, it is. Right? If you're a believer, trusting Christ alone, you should be partaking in the Lord's Supper. Right? The command in 1 Corinthians 11 is examine yourself and eat. Examine yourself and eat. Coming to the Lord's table is about being united to Christ in the power of His death to save you and in the power of His resurrection to sanctify you, right, and to bring you to glory. Have you ever been asked to fulfill some responsibility in the family? Sometimes we call these responsibilities chores, don't we? We call them chores. Maybe when you've been asked to do one of these chores, you've asked why you have to do it. And the answer has been, because I told you to. Right? Listen, as the ruler of the universe, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? If that's the only reason the Lord gave us, do these because I told you to, that would be enough, wouldn't it? That would be enough. But isn't it great that He doesn't do that? Instead of just commanding us to participate in the sacraments, God has explained what they represent and what we get out of it, the promise, the benefit, the interest that we have in Christ. Sacraments represent Jesus Christ and His benefits. They confirm your relationship to Him and His relationship to you. They're a reminder that you belong to one another. You are a family member of a child, a family member of the kingdom, a child of the King, with Christ as your older brother, as your Savior, as your Lord. What's more, the sacraments point to the work of God on your behalf. And they're really part of the family celebration, aren't they? We've got lots of family celebrations coming up, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter's just around the corner, really, when you think about it. Those are all family celebrations. So are the sacraments. They're a reminder of how much Christ has done for you, how much He's doing for you, how much He has planned for you. They're a reminder of how much Christ loves you. Think about that. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise You for the sacraments and for the way they point to our interest in Christ. We are washed by His blood, that we can feed on His body and blood in a spiritual way, Lord, and be strengthened to really believe and understand that we are completely sanctified and holy because of His sacrifice of body and blood, so that your wrath is now satisfied and passes over us. We praise you for that, Lord, and let that encourage us this week, and especially the next time we have the opportunity to participate in these sacraments. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, grab your hymnal and turn to hymn number 454 as we sing this prayer, O Master, let me walk with thee. What better place to be than walking with the Lord? Let's stand together, 454.
Would you and Lori and Heidi mind to join me up front? It's a good thing, I guess, that we celebrate Pastor Appreciation Month, and we're reminded that we need to do it, because if you're like me, we probably appreciate everything that our pastor and his family does for us, but we don't often express it, and so this gives us an opportunity to express how much we feel and to let them know how much we appreciate everything that they do. And it is a lot when you think about all the things that Mike does. We were talking on Friday about the videos and the sermons and putting them out on the internet and creating the bulletins and the sermons. I told him, if I had to meet a certain deadline to have a sermon prepared by a certain date, that would drive me crazy. And so he does that. He does the Bible study. He teaches Sunday school. And the rest of the family participates as well, I'm sure. And so, you know, we do want you to know how much we appreciate everything you guys do for us. And it is a family because, as the saying goes, it takes a community to raise a child. It takes a family to lead a church. And I think they do an excellent job, and we appreciate all of them. In spite of the fact that it's been a stressful time for them, I know Mike with his dad, going to New York periodically, or fairly often actually, to be there for him and to take care of the things that he needs to take care of up there are very time consuming, plus all the other things that he does. And then the most recent situation with Seth and his being so far away, I'm sure has been a very stressful time for them. You can't tell by looking at them. You can't tell by talking to them. But we know that it is, and it does take its toll on us, and they lead us in spite of all of that. I do have a token of appreciation on behalf of the church. I'm here speaking on behalf of the church as my chore for the day, as you said during the sermon. But we do have a little token of appreciation from the church and from the Sunday school. But I'm going to take it over to the luncheon rather than hand it to you here, because what you don't know is that we worked behind your back a little bit over the last couple of weeks to make this luncheon a pastor appreciation luncheon. And we have some special things going on. And one of them, well, first of all, we tried to highlight as much as we could the logo, Rooted Deeper, Growing Stronger. And you'll see that, I think, over there a little bit. But Ginger also prepared, around the tree that we have over there, she prepared some leaves that we would like for you to write on, something to express your appreciation or your thanks to them, and to hang it on the tree to sort of decorate the tree, and then also give them something to look at after the luncheon is over. We do, in a minute, I'm going to ask Mary if she'll lead us in prayer and say the blessing over the food. But I want you to know that when we get over there and the food is prepared, we want you folks to go first. We're not going to go until you've gone, rather than being last as you usually are. And so we want you to go first and enjoy this little bit of time where it is a family celebration. As Ginger reminded me as before I came up, we're a big family, and it is a family celebration, and we want it to be that way as we go over there. So, Mary, if you'll come up and lead us in prayer and bless the food.
Lord, we do give you thanks, Father, for this family, for Pastor Mike and for his family, Lord. We thank you for their faithfulness, their steadfastness to your gospel, to your word, to your truth, Lord Jesus. Thank you for their encouragement, for their wisdom, Lord. Thank you for giving them everything they need to guide and to lead us, Lord. And we ask that you continue that, Father. You continue to give your wisdom, your boldness, your humility, your unity, Lord. May you continue to just pour out into them your truth and your understanding. Lord, in us as your sheep, Father, may we continue to encourage them and encourage Pastor Mike as our earthly shepherd, Father. Thank you for just all that you are and all that you do, Lord God. And we ask that you bless this food, for this meal that we might share together, that we might can be an encouragement and pour out our love and our care for this family, Father. May you bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies and our hands to your service, that we might continue to reflect your gospel and to share your gospel in this hurt and dying world, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity, for this event that we can share together, and for your glory and your fame, Lord God. We love you and we thank you. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, let me just say, I do often get words of encouragement throughout the year, so this time of formal recognition is nice too, but I would encourage you, there are a number of you, probably everybody says at least something during the year to encourage me and my family, and we do really appreciate you. Well, hear the Lord's benediction again as the Lord blesses us as we go as one family into the world to serve together. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.